This present dispensation of God's grace is going to conclude with what's commonly referred to as the rapture of the church. Titus described it this way. He says, "The blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we know that when Christ, who is our life, appears, then we also will appear with him in glory." It says in 2 Timothy chapter 4 that at his appearing, it says the Lord Jesus Christ will judge the living and the dead. That's why Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5, "Therefore we make it our aim to be well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether it's good or it's bad." So Romans 14 says, "So then each one of us shall give account of himself to God." We began looking last Sunday morning at the judgment seat of Christ, the fact that the issue at the judgment seat of Christ is not salvation. We will not be judged about whether or not we're saved or not. The only people who will appear before the judgment seat of Christ are believers, and will be judged according to the things that we have done. Our works that we've done in this body of flesh here upon this earth have no impact whatsoever upon our salvation. Titus chapter 3, verse 5, it says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us." So our salvation is dependent upon God's grace. God has given to us the gift of eternal life through his Son. Jesus Christ finished work on the cross of Calvary, and his resurrection from the dead is the basis for our salvation. And we are saved by grace through faith. That not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. We're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. So when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, when we appear before that judgment seat, there is no condemnation. That's why the word for judgment seat is a different word for judgment. The word judgment typically does mean or can carry the idea of condemnation. But to those who are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. Our sins were condemned. Our sins were judged at Calvary. They were judged in the flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so no condemnation remains to those who have trusted in Christ as Savior and are in him. The issue at the judgment seat of Christ is our service, though. We are going to be judged on the basis of what we have done. Is it well-pleasing to the Lord? Is it well-pleasing to the Lord? Not are you accepted by God. We are accepted in his Son. But is our service acceptable or well-pleasing to him? That's why Paul says that's why that should be the aim of every believer, that we make our aim to be well-pleasing unto him. This morning, we're going to look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we're going to seek to answer two questions about the judgment seat of Christ. The first one is this: how will we be judged? What will be the basis of the judgment? How will God decide what's well-pleasing to him or not? The second question we'll look at is what will be the result of this judgment? What will we receive at the judgment, or what will we lose at the judgment? We see it described in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The first portion of this chapter deals with Paul looking at the divisions that were there in the church at Corinth, and telling the Corinthians that these divisions were caused by the fact that they were walking according to the flesh. They were carnal Christians. As a result, the divisions were caused by the fact that they were following after different men who had ministered at one time or another in Corinth, or men they had just heard about. Two of the men that they were following after were Paul and Apollos. Apollos had ministered at Corinth, so had Paul. And they were kind of dividing up and choosing who they were going to be followers of. Well, I'm going to follow Paul. Well, I'm going to follow Apollos. And he's telling them, look with me at verse 5, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He says, "Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers." And the word ministers simply means servants. "Through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one." He says, "I planted, Apollos watered." He says, "But I want you to remember, it's God that gave the increase. You're following after a man." He says, "All I did was plant the seed. Apollos watered the seed." He says, "God is the one who gives the increase." He says, "So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters." He says, "But it's God who gives the increase." And he says, "Now he who plants and he who waters, we're one." Apollos and Paul, even though they had different ministries, different callings of God, he says, "We're one in what we're doing. We're serving the Lord as God has called us to." He says, "We're not divided over our own ministries, and neither should you be." So he says, "We're one, and each one," he says, "will receive his own reward according to his own labor. Now look at the statement. Each one of us will one day receive his own reward according to his own labor. Now that was true of Paul and Apollos, but that's true of us as well. Each one of us as believers in the Lord Jesus are going to receive rewards based on our labor and service for him. Verse 9, for we are God's fellow workers. He says, you are God's field. You are God's building. He says, according to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, he says, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. He says, but let each one take heed how he builds on it. Paul refers to himself as the wise master builder. The word for master builder, the Greek word for that is architecton. That's where we get our word architect. That's basically what he's saying. He says, I am the wise architect that God chose. He says, and I laid the foundation. He says, each one builds on that foundation. Apollos built on the foundation that was laid by the Apostle Paul. And so he's talking about that. He says, but let each one take heed how he builds on it. Look at the expression, how he builds on it. That's going to be where our part comes in. We're going to build on the foundation as well. The Apostle Paul was God's steward for this dispensation of grace. He gave the Apostle Paul the revelation of the truth, the mystery concerning this present dispensation. The truth concerning the church, the body of Christ. And Paul was used of God as an architect to lay out that foundation and build on it. He says, and then each one of us, we build on top of that. Apollos built on that. Silas built on that. Barnabas built on that. Ministers you can think of in the past built upon that. And we are building upon that same foundation today. But take heed, he says, how you build on that foundation. Look at verse 11. He says, for there's no other foundation that anyone can lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Paul laid the foundation, which was the truth concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of God's grace. He proclaimed that message. He says, and there is no other foundation to build on than that which is already laid, which is Jesus Christ. There are many religious leaders today who have tried to lay their own foundation and build on it. Scriptures tell us there is no other foundation to build on. There is no other foundation that's worthy to build upon that God's going to look at as being a work that's worth anything. And so we build on that foundation. Now, let's look at the works that are built. Look at verse 12. Here are the works that are built. If anyone builds on this foundation with gold and silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw. See, those are the types of things you build. Now, I don't think literally he's talking about we build with gold or silver or precious stones. He's giving an illustration. This is an example. He says, here are the types of things you can build. Now, you look at the first three things, gold, silver, precious stones. Those are things that would typically be lasting, more lasting. You look at the last three, wood, hay, straw. Those are things that easily degrade, things that can easily be burned up. He says, those are the types of works that people build. There are two classes, really. Because look at verse 13. The works are going to be tested. The works are going to be tried by a fire. He says, each one's work will become clear. The word clear means it'll be evident. It'll be manifest exactly what this work is like. There are a lot of things that are people doing today that, you know, to us look like, well, they look like they're serving the Lord very effectively. And we look at people and we sort of judge by what we see and what they do. And we really don't know how that work is going to be judged. We don't. It looks good. It appears good. It may appear godly. It may appear useful to the Lord. And it may be something that won't last at all. We don't know that. We won't know until that day. It'll become clear on that day. He says, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it. The day will manifest it because it'll be related. Every work that you do will, on that day, be made clear and be made known and be made manifest. This is the work that was done, and this is what it was worth. He says, because this, it will be revealed by fire. It'll be unveiled, it'll be laid open by the fire that tries it. Now, again, I don't think we're talking about literal fire here. We're talking about the illustration again. How would you test whether something is lasting? You put it through the fire, gold or silver versus wood or hay. Which one's going to go through the fire and which one's going to be burned up? You see, the fire tests it. We know for sure when the fire tests it what that material is worth. He says, our works are the same way. The fire is going to test, it says, verse 13, each one's work, of what sort it is. What manner of work was this that was done? What was the quality of this work that was done? Was it pleasing to God? Was it honoring to the Lord? Will it last? Well, the fire will declare it. God will judge it on that day. The Lord Jesus Christ will judge that day what sort of work that work is. There'll be two results to the works. Each work will result in one of two things. Verse 14, if anyone's work which he has built on the foundation endures, he'll receive a reward. Certain works will be tested and tried through the fire, and they will endure. They'll remain. He says, and for that work that remains and endures through the testing of fire, that person will receive a reward for that work. But, he says in verse 15, if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. If your work is burned up through the fires of the testing of the judgment seat of Christ, it doesn't endure through the testing, then it was worthless. It will not endure. It's not something that's going to count for eternity. And that person will suffer loss. Now, I know that the first thing people think of when you see losing something, you think of losing something that you have. And I think that's probably the normal reaction of a human being. And the first thing we would worry about would be losing what? Our salvation. So he wants to make it real clear. Look at the next statement. He says, but he himself, though he'll suffer loss, he himself will be what? He'll be saved. He says, yet so as through fire. You see, our salvation is not an issue here. Our salvation is not what's being judged. Our works have no impact upon the salvation at all. You're going to be saved. Anybody who stands before the judgment seat of Christ is going to be saved. What will they lose then? Well, let me ask this question. If it hadn't been burned up, if the work endured, what would they have received? They would have received a reward. So if the work is burned up, what do you lose? See, I believe you lose that reward. That could have been yours. If that work had stood the test of the fire on that judgment day, you would have received a reward for it. I think the same thing is true of things that we don't do. I think we'll even be maybe judged for things that we don't do. We have opportunities every day. We have situations that arise in our lives where we have an opportunity to serve the Lord. We have an opportunity to share the gospel. We have an opportunity to help someone, to show forth the love of Christ. You can think of all the various examples. An opportunity to serve the Lord in some way. And sometimes we let those opportunities just slide by. We don't make a step. We don't choose to act. We simply ignore it. That's why Paul, in the book of Ephesians chapter 5, talks about the importance of redeeming the time. Not necessarily the chronological time, but the word time is a season or an opportunity. Don't let those opportunities slide by. Redeem them. Buy up those opportunities. Use every opportunity that you have. But I think it's very possible we'll answer for those as well. The Lord will say, you had this opportunity, and He'll remind us of a situation and say, if you had just done this or said this or whatever, you would have received a reward. But we didn't do it. And so that will be an issue, I think, that will come up as well. So works rewarded or works burned. But regardless, the situation, every person is still going to remain saved. So what determines if a work endures? How do we judge that? I mean, that's kind of an important thing if we want to know. How do we serve the Lord effectively? I think we need to look at what is He looking for when we do these works. You might think, well, any good work that you do is going to be good. Not necessarily. I think there's a couple of things to look at. We're going to look at the twofold basis for judging our works. Number one, we're going to be judged for what we build. I think that's the first thing. What you build. Do you do the right work? Now, this is something that can be seen. This is something that's typically outward, that can be seen or heard. The second thing I think we're going to be judged for is how you build. When you do the right work, do you do it with the right kind of heart? Do you do it for the right reason, the motivation, the attitude? Now, that's something that can't be seen. That's something that's going to be manifest on that day. That's something that's going to be clear on that day. But that's something you can't see and know now. Look back at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Let's look at this issue of what you build. I think verses 10 and 11 give us two aspects to what we build. Number one, verse 11. for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. I think the first thing we're going to be judged on is whether or not we are building on the right foundation. And that foundation is Jesus Christ. Did I lose everybody? 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians 3. I knew I got too many blank stares and looks at me that I lost everybody this morning. Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 10. Verse 11. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. We have to build on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that's important. If you're living, for instance, a life in sin, if you're living an ungodly life, an unrighteous life, that's certainly not built on Christ. And I think that's something that's going to be evident on that day. The things done in the body that are bad have to do with living a life where you're walking in the flesh. If you're walking in the flesh and living in sin, your life is not counting for the Lord at all, then that's going to be brought to attention. I think that's going to be brought out. And those are the things that we're going to be seeing. You wasted. There's so much of your life there that you wasted in doing those things. And we're going to receive for the wrong, he says, that we've done. Now, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So if I've done something, I've lived, as a believer, and there are things that I've done that have been sinful, and there have been lots of them, then I can be held accountable for that, I believe, without being condemned for it. Now, this is one of those areas I've struggled with a lot in my life. I always said, what's the difference between a bad work and a sin? And how is God going to look at a bad work in my life? And what's he going to distinguish between that and sin? Why is my sins going to come up at all at the judgment seat of Christ? Well, I think they can come up. I'm not going to be condemned for them. This is where at least I understand this. You may not understand it this way, but I've come to an understanding. And this is how I see it, that I'm not condemned for any sin I commit after I'm saved. Doesn't matter what I do, I'm saved for all eternity because I'm saved by God's grace and my salvation is based on Christ's work, not mine. But I do believe that God may hold me accountable for what I did after I trusted Christ as Savior. I do believe that He can bring to my attention, you were saved by my grace and yet this is what you did. This is how you lived. And I think that I'll suffer loss because of that type of life. Not loss of my salvation, but loss of reward for wasted time in my life. And there'll be, I'm sure, much of that. So I think that's one of the issues. And I think about also people that do a lot of good works in their life today. And they're very conscientious about it. They're very socially conscious. They give of their time. They give their attention to trying to help other people, giving to charities, charitable events, donating money and so forth. But none of it necessarily built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. They do it because of men's ideas, men's philosophies, men's traditions. They do it to look good in the sight of men. They do it for income tax purposes. Lots of different reasons they do it. But all of those things we look at and say, are they going to be rewarded for that? Not necessarily. Not if it's not built on the right foundation. The Lord Jesus Christ. Paul talked about in Colossians. Look in Colossians 2. Just real quick. He warned the Colossian believers about false teaching that they were hearing. And he told them in verse 8, he says, beware lest anyone cheat you or spoil you through philosophy and empty or vain deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. I even think much of religion is based more on traditions and based more on the rudiments of the world than it is upon the teaching and the foundation of Jesus Christ. And a lot of religious works, I think, are going to be burned up at the judgment seat of Christ. He says, I warn you, don't let anyone cheat you, spoil you. In verse 18, he says, that let no one cheat you of your reward. Let no one cheat you of your reward by doing things that are not in accordance with the Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 4, the Apostle Peter says, there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved than that of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where our works must be built upon Him and the foundation of Jesus Christ. Now, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Look at verse 10. Here's the second thing. Paul says, according to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. Paul is God's architect. for this present dispensation. He was given the plans by God for this age. The same way that Moses was given plans by God for the dispensation of law. He was even given plans specifically for the tabernacle. And so he had from God, here's how things should work in the present age. Well, Paul had that for this present age, the dispensation of God's grace. We find the truth concerning this age in Paul's writings, particularly the book of Ephesians and Colossians, Philippians we see especially. And as long as we build according to the plans that God gave to Paul for this age, for the church, the body of Christ, I think we're building the right works. We're building on a foundation according to plans that were given by God to Paul for us. I think of what a lot of people are doing, a lot of Christians today, are building on the wrong plans. They're trying to serve the Lord by looking back at plans and purposes that God gave to the people of Israel. A lot of people, a lot of Christians today, think that the chief way for us to live is according to what we find in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, 6, and 7, they say, we just need to live our lives according to the Sermon on the Mount. They're building on the wrong plans. Those are things that God instructed the people of Israel. Here's how you live in anticipation of the kingdom, which was promised to you, to the fathers. We can't live our lives. We can't serve the Lord. We can't do works that are building that wrong, according to those wrong plans. The truth for us is not going to be found in the Old Testament scriptures. The truth for us today is not going to be found in the gospel accounts or the earthly teachings of the Lord Jesus. It's not going to be found in the book of the Revelation, the writings of Peter and James. We can learn from all of those things, but those are not the plans for today. Those are not the marching orders for the church, the body of Christ. Those we're going to only find in the writings of the Apostle Paul. You can build on the right foundation. There are a lot of people today who are preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. But then on top of that, then they build according to a wrong framework. And they're looking to bring in the kingdom, anticipating the kingdom. And I see that expression all the time, bringing in the kingdom or living for the kingdom and so forth. And they've just taken the wrong, plans. Or they're taking those plans and Paul's plans and mix it all together and say it's all the same. It's all one. That's what most people do. I think both of these matter to God. I think building on the foundation of Jesus Christ matters to God, but I think also building according to the right plans and the right framework, understanding our place as members of the church, the body of Christ, understanding that we're not living under the law or anticipation of the kingdom, that we're living in the dispensation of God's grace. We're looking for His glorious appearing and waiting for that to take place, and we build on the church, the body of Christ, until that comes. Look in Romans chapter 16. Back up to Romans chapter 16 for just a second. When Paul closes out the letter to the Romans, he makes a statement I think is important. Look at verse 25. Romans chapter 16, verse 25. He says, "Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel." Notice what Paul calls it. He doesn't just say the gospel. He says my gospel. Because there are several different gospels that are described in Scripture. The gospel of the kingdom was a different message, a different set of good news than the gospel of the grace of God. The gospel committed to Paul was the gospel of the grace of God. He says, "To him who is able to establish you according to my gospel." Now notice the next statement. "And the preaching of Jesus Christ." That's important that we proclaim Jesus Christ. But then he adds this. "According to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began." When we preach Jesus Christ today, we need to preach Him in accordance with the revelation of the mystery that was given to the Apostle Paul for us today. He is our apostle because God chose him to be. We didn't make him that. Paul didn't make himself that. He was compelled by God, by the Spirit of God, to be that apostle for this age. It's him that we need to understand the writings that God has given for this present age. Look at one place in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul talks about how important it is to be a good servant. And he gives some illustrations of what a good servant is. He says it's kind of like being a good soldier, for instance. Look at verse 3. 2 Timothy 2, chapter 2, verse 3. He says, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." If you're going to serve the Lord today, that's going to be true. We are soldiers engaged in a spiritual warfare, and we must endure hardness. Verse 4, "No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. If we're going to please the one who called us to be soldiers of Jesus Christ, then we cannot be entangled with the things of this present world. Look at verse 5. And if anyone competes in athletics, Paul oftentimes compares the Christian life, the Christian walk, to an athletic contest. If anyone competes in athletics, he's not crowned unless he competes according to what? The rules. Masterfully, you have to compete according to the rules. Where do we find the rules for living in the dispensation of God's grace? See, you're not going to find it in the book of Isaiah. The rules for living today are not going to be found in Isaiah. Sermon on the Mount does not tell us how to live in the dispensation of grace. The book of the Revelation doesn't tell us that. We're going to find that only in the writings of the Apostle Paul. If we're going to know the rules and compete in such a way that we're not disqualified. And that's the idea. Remember, I talk about the judgment seat of Christ as a picture of the stand for the judges in an athletic contest so that they can see. And they watch the competition and they see who competes according to the rules. And if someone doesn't, they're disqualified. If they do, they receive a reward or a crown because they'll be the victor in the race. That's the idea of the Christian life and our service. Do we compete according to God's plans? Now, I know people are going to ask, well, what if people don't understand this truth? There are a lot of people today, a lot of Christians, who don't understand the truth concerning the church, the body of Christ. They never have seen or understood the truth of the mystery. Are they held accountable to God? Well, think about this. In previous ages, men are held accountable for what God has revealed. Abraham was not held accountable for understanding the cross of Christ, that Jesus Christ was one day going to come and die on the cross of Calvary for his sins. He simply didn't see that. It was not made known to him. It was not revealed. Was not understood. He's not held accountable for believing that. He's held accountable for the truth that's been revealed and made known that he can read and know and hear from God. Now, what's the situation with us today? What do we have in our hands when we hold this Bible up? We have a completed revelation from God. We have all the writings of the Apostle Paul here that God gave to him by direct revelation through Jesus Christ for this present age. I believe that God will hold accountable people for their understanding of the Scriptures and their response to the Scriptures. Look at this. This is very familiar, but we're right here in 2 Timothy 2. Look at verse 15. Notice what he says. And read this verse a little bit more in the light of standing before the judgment seat of Christ. We don't often do that. We just usually focus on the last part. But read this verse in light of the judgment seat of Christ. He says, be diligent. The word study means to put forth effort. Be diligent. Endeavor. He says, to present yourself approved unto God. Isn't that what we're to do? We make ourselves, or we make it our aim to present ourselves to be approved unto God. To be well-pleasing to God. The word approved means put to the test for the purpose of testing or proving or approving. We are to endeavor to present ourselves approved unto God. A worker, a servant. One who does the work God has called us to do. A worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And there are going to be things that we're going to be ashamed of, that we've done. There are going to be things that we're going to be ashamed of because we didn't understand them, or things that we simply didn't do, or things that we didn't have the right heart when we did them. But he says, you make it your aim to be a worker who does not need to be ashamed before the judgment seat of Christ. Well, what's one of the keys to that? Look at the last part of this verse. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Seeing and recognizing the different dispensations that God has placed in His Word. Different times and administrations of God in which He's dealt with people in different ways throughout history. And see, how is God dealing with us today? He's dealing with us today in this dispensation of grace on the basis of His grace. He's building a church, the body of Christ. We need to rightly divide the word of truth to recognize that and build according to that framework. I think that will come into play at the judgment seat of Christ. I think that believers will be held accountable to live in accordance with this truth. And I think that's why Paul says this. And I think those who are teachers, are going to be held to a greater measure or standard in regard to these issues. James chapter 3, verse 1 says, teachers will be particularly held accountable to God for what they teach about His Word. It's important that we take a stand for the Word of God, rightly divided, so that we can live a life that is well-pleasing to God. If you're building on the wrong foundation, if you're building according to the wrong plans, I think you're going to answer for that at the judgment seat of Christ. I think a lot of works that look good in men's eyes will be burned up on that day because they weren't in accordance with God's will. Now, how you build is the other thing that's important as well. We're going to have to cover this rather quickly. And that's the right heart. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul is emphasizing here not sitting in judgment on other people. And then he says this in verse 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. Therefore, judge nothing before the time, until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness. And notice what else? And He will reveal the counsels of the hearts. Reveal. He will make visible the will, the purpose, the desires, the counsels of our hearts. He says, and then each one's praise will come from God. I mean, we can look at each other and we can look at things that we do and we can say, you know, that was just a really good work that you did. I mean, the Lord's going to really be pleased with that. You don't know that. You really don't know that. I mean, each one's praise coming from God is what's most important. You can receive the praise of men. That may be what you're after. And if it is, then as the Lord Jesus says, you have your reward. You're not going to get one from the Lord Himself. Each one's praise is going to come from God because He's going to reveal what was going on in my heart. See, I can build on the right foundation. I can even build according to the right framework and do exactly the right work. But I can still do it with the wrong heart. I can do it with the wrong attitude. Paul talked about this to the Philippians. He says, I'm thankful. My being in prison has resulted in the furtherance of the gospel. He says, now, some of them don't preach it for the right reason. He says, some preach Christ from envy and from strife, from selfish ambition, and not sincerely. Now, that's not the right heart at all, is it? Envy, strife, selfish ambition, and insincerity. That's not the attitude to take when you're preaching the gospel. Paul says now, whether in pretense, whether they're pretending to do it for the right reason, or in truth, he says, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice. He was thankful. He says, even those who are preaching Christ for the wrong reasons, he says, I'm thankful that Christ is preached because people can still hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and be saved. But when it comes to the judgment seat of Christ, I guarantee you, those who preached it in pretense, for envy and strife and selfish ambition and insincerely, that work, I believe, in one sense, is going to be burned up. Because they did not have the right heart. The counsels of the heart are going to be revealed. Do we do it for the right reasons? The right message is important, but the right heart and attitude is too. Look quickly with me in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'm just going to briefly hit this. This is Paul recounting his ministry in Thessalonica, the time that he spent with the Thessalonians. Because some of the Thessalonians were hearing very negative comments about Paul's ministry and about his teaching. And he says, I want to remind you, Thessalonians, what my ministry and my service of the Lord was like in your midst. And you know these things. Look at verse 1. 1 Thessalonians 2, 1. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. He says, but even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. I think one of the things that we see is a person who is willing to boldly proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, even when it causes suffering, even in the midst of conflict, they're doing it with the right heart. Okay? There are some that anytime they get a little bit of opposition or anytime a little bit of hardship comes along, they become ashamed of it and they shut down. Timothy had a tendency to that. He says, do not be ashamed of me, of the testimony of the Lord, or me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel's sake. So we're to be willing to boldly proclaim the gospel and willing to suffer for the Lord Jesus. Verse 3, for our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. Don't try to deceive people with the Word of God. When you preach the Word of God, make sure you preach it accurately. It's important to speak the truth. It's important to speak the truth and to know you're speaking the truth because you've studied and prepared. Verse 4, but as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. You always have to look at it, I think, with that attitude. You have been entrusted with the gospel. You have a wonderful treasure that's been committed to you. And Paul says, and it's given to us in earthen vessels so that we would remember that the excellency of the powers of God is not of us. He says, as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak the gospel. Not as pleasing men, but God, who tests what? Our hearts. When you are speaking the word of God, if you're speaking it just to please men, your heart's not right. Anytime you speak the word, anytime you share the gospel with somebody, it's to please God. It's to please the one who's going to test your heart. That's what we do. So verse 5, for neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness. God is witness. If you're in it for the money, if you're preaching the gospel, you think, here's a really good way to make money, then you're in it for the wrong reason. Their heart is not right. Your motivation is not what it should be. Keep going with me. Verse 6. Nor did we seek glory from men. Not to please men, not to receive glory or praise from men. He says, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. And I think ultimately, if you're not doing that out of love, your heart's not where it should be. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, he says, the love of Christ is what compels me. The love of Christ constrains me and directs me and keeps me focused. If you're doing it out of love, you're doing it with the right heart and attitude. If you're doing it to please men, you're doing it to make money, you're doing it to get honor and praise or position, if you're doing it for yourself, that's going to become evident at the judgment seat of Christ. Even if you do the right thing. Even if you share the gospel, even if that person comes to know Jesus Christ as Savior because you shared the gospel with them, if your heart is not right in that work, I think that's going to be evident on the day of the judgment seat of Christ. He's going to judge us in regard to that. Now, how are we going to have the right work? How are we going to build on the right foundation, the right framework, and build with the right heart? Can we do that in ourselves? No, we can't. Look at Romans chapter 12. We'll look at two more passages, Romans chapter 12, and we'll finish in Colossians 3. But look in Romans chapter 12. This is why Paul pleaded with the Roman believers, and he pleads with us too. And he says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. The word present means to yield control. You yield control of yourself and your body to someone else, and that's the Lord. He says that you present your body as a living sacrifice, holy, that's set apart for God. And look at the expression, acceptable, literally well-pleasing to God, which is your reasonable service. Here's the logical, the reasonable thing for us to do as believers saved by God's grace is to realize that we don't have any more strength to live for the Lord than we did to save ourselves. We can't save ourselves. We can't serve the Lord in our own strength. It has to be Him. We have to let Him work through us. That's our reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable or well-pleasing and perfect will of God. You want the will of God to be done in your life? We've got to yield control to Him. Let the Holy Spirit take over. When we present ourselves to the control of the Holy Spirit, what does He produce within us? The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. And the list goes on. Those are the things, that's the heart, that's the life that God can use, and that's the life that we will see that's used for the Lord. Look at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. These instructions are given particularly to bondservants, our slaves, but that's what we are to the Lord Jesus. We are His bondservants. We are slaves of Jesus Christ. And so here's how He gives the instruction for living. Look at verse 23. And I put this on the front of the bulletin today, so we'll read these verses. He says, and whatever you do, do it heartily. That means from your heart. Do it heartily. Do it from the heart. He says, and do it as to the Lord and not to men. Whatever you do, it should be done from the heart and it should be done unto the Lord, not to men. He says, knowing that from the Lord you receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Who's going to reward us? Who's going to sit in judgment on us? Not your family. It's not your friends. It's not your neighbors. It's not your co-workers. It's not your fellow students in class. It is the Lord Jesus Christ that you're going to stand before the judgment seat of. It's Him and His opinion only that matters. So He says, whatever you do it heartily, and you do it as unto Him and not to men, because it's from Him that you're going to receive the reward. Lots of different rewards given. The Scriptures talk about a crown. Crown, different types of crowns that we receive. It's not the crown of a king, because we're not going to be, you know, going into a kingdom. It is the crown of victory. It's the laurel or the wreath or the garland of victory that was placed upon an athlete's head when they won the competition. That's the crowns that Paul describes for us. He talks about a crown of righteousness. He talks about incorruptible crowns. He talks about crowns of rejoicing. Peter mentioned crowns of glory. James mentions a crown of life. What are these things we're going to receive? I'll be real honest with you. I don't know. I don't know. It's just like heaven. When people ask me, what's heaven going to be like? And I say, I don't know. I know it's going to be wonderful. I know it's going to be glorious. I know that the Lord's going to be there and we won't want anything else. But how wonderful it'll be and what type of rewards we'll receive, I don't really know. And maybe that's why he describes them as he does, in the best way we can see it, but not really fully understanding it. I do know that the loss of reward does not mean the loss of salvation, loss of eternal life, but it does mean the loss of something that could have been there, something that you could have received from the Lord that would have meant a great deal to you. And if we don't serve the Lord as we should, if we don't build the right works as He has given in His Word, if we don't do it with the right heart and attitude, we're going to lose something that would have meant a great deal to us at the judgment seat of Christ. So I think that's why Paul says we make it our aim to be well-pleasing to who? To Him. It's easy to think about Sunday morning. Try to think about it Monday morning. It's harder Monday morning to think about it than it is on Sunday morning, is it not? It's real easy when we're sitting here together around the Scriptures and having sung songs to worship the Lord and we're thinking about Him. But when Monday morning, when you go to your class or you go to your job or you go out in your neighborhood or whatever, make it your aim that day and the next day and each day after to be well-pleasing to Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, for the life that we have in Him. Thank You for the privilege we have of not only knowing You, but to being called to serve You. You have a purpose for our lives, and it's such a wonderful thing to know, and such a tremendous opportunity that we have to live for You. Such a wonderful thing that's been entrusted to us, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Help us, Father, each day, each moment, to focus our minds and our hearts and our attention upon one thing, and that is upon pleasing You. Because You alone are the one whose opinion and whose value matters and will matter for eternity. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.